Well, I get the privilege of telling you a little bit about Alexander Strauch before he comes up here to preach from God's Word. One of the things he's most famous for is he's Marcia Crossland's brother-in-law. That may be partly how he ended up here today. There is a family reunion going on at the Crossland home. And I think someone volunteered Alexander since he was going to be here in town. So we are grateful that he was available and willing to come and preach to us. I think he has an uncommon heart for Christ's church and particularly for leadership of the church. We first became acquainted with his ministry, 15 years ago or so, when we first went through his first edition of Biblical Eldership. And he is the author of multiple books. I counted, I think we have about 7 of them or so on the shelf in our little elder conference room. But they have been very helpful to us and to Wichita Bible Church. He has an ability, I think a teaching gift, to be able to put into words what we were seeing in the scriptures and to synthesize the New Testament teaching on church leadership particularly. And I thought, we're not followers of Alexander Strauch, but we are beneficiaries of his ministry, and I would say Wichita Bible Church is as well. So you may be able to tell that Alexander was not from the area originally. He grew up for a little while in New Jersey, back on the East Coast. But he's been in Colorado, I think, for over 40 years. In fact, I think he met some the Schmidt family who had connections with him in Colorado before the Schmidts moved here. but again, his ministry to us, one unique thing, I think a couple of years ago maybe, Peter Crossland agreed to reach out to Alexander for a particular question that we had and texted or emailed. I gave him my contact info, and about a day later, I got a phone call from a Colorado number I didn't recognize. I don't think I've ever got a text back from Alex, but I've gotten phone calls from Alex. He communicates well and in person. So anyway, Alex, would you come on up, and look forward to hearing you preaching from the Word. Is this the sort of thing you would like?
That'd be perfect.
And you can.
Thank you, Warren. I agree with everything he says. Yes, we are here for a family reunion, and I'll tell you, it's really been hard. They have treated us like king and queen. I don't know if I can go home again. So, well, when I come to a church like this, I always think, what should I say to you? I have many different messages, and what I felt burdened to do was to talk to you about a very important subject, and it goes right along with the song we just sang, Lord, I need you, I'm dependent on you. So we're going to look at the great subject of prayer. So I want you to take your Bibles and open to that magnificent passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Christian warfare. Now, you should have an outline with you. It'll be on the screen, but this is for you here, so you don't have to sit and write a lot of notes. Let me begin with a quote by the great Martin Lloyd-Jones on prayer. This is from his book, Sermon on the Mount. When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. That means the highest point. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Isn't that true? And especially in our day and age, we're so busy, so distracted. This has been called the age of distraction. The first thing to go is prayer. So let's look at what the apostle says about this vital subject to the Christian. So we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, you should all know this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, tanks and hand grenades and cannons, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. And then he lists the armor. Now, go down to verse 18. Now, verse 18 is not another piece of armor. It is what you do when you put on the armor. It's what every Christian does in spiritual warfare. And notice, we do it together. Verse 18. I think 18 is probably one of the best verses in the whole New Testament to bring all the threads of prayer together in one verse. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I've entitled this message, Six Brief Lessons on Prayers, trying to bring together all the threads in this wonderful passage of Scripture. And our first point is, lesson one is, always be creative in your prayer life. Notice what the text says, with all prayer and petition, or with every kind of prayer and petition. Now, he uses two different words on prayer. There's a number of words in the New Testament on prayer, which tells us prayer is multidimensional. It's a very broad subject. These two words intensify what he says. If there is a difference between these two words, the first word is sort of a comprehensive general word for prayer, any kind of prayer. The second word is a direct request, a petition to God for others. So, with every kind of prayer and petition. Now, my point here is that prayer can get rather boring. We use the same words over and over again. We sound like parrots, and maybe it doesn't even get beyond the ceiling. I'm sure you felt that way. Well, this says with all kinds of prayer, every kind of prayer. John MacArthur has a way of stating things, and he puts it this way. We may pray publicly or privately, in loud cries, in soft whispers, or silently, deliberately, or in planned and spontaneous, while sitting, standing, kneeling, even lying down, at home, in church, while working, or while traveling, with hands folded or raised, with eyes open or closed, with head bowed or erect. The New Testament, like the Old, mentions many forms and circumstances and postures for prayer, but prescribes none. So let's get a few lessons here in making sure we don't fall into a prayer rut. So let me tell you what some of the great prayer warriors have learned about prayer. Let me just give you several. First of all, Martin Luther. Martin Luther had the same problem we all have, and that's the problem of a wandering mind. You start praying. This happens to me almost every time I pray. I start praying, and all of a sudden, well, I need to do this today. I need to do that. My wife wants me to do this. I better do it right away. Maybe I should stop praying, whatever. I need to do all these things. Your mind wanders. Doesn't your mind wander? Tell the truth. You're in church. He prayed out loud. Well, it's hard to have your mind wander if you pray out loud. So it's a good tool to use in keeping your prayer focused. Hudson Taylor, and I use this really most of my life, Hudson Taylor found that the way he could keep awake was walking, and he liked to walk in a place where there was trees and forests. Hi there. I see you. Very friendly. So I've used this much of my life because if you fall asleep, you fall over and you hit your head. Then George Mueller, one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, he would take his Bible and he would open his Bible, put it on his bed, and kneel. Now, here's what he did that was really important. He would use the words of the Bible in prayer. So you come to Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 4, where he says, blessed with all the heavenly blessings in Christ. And he would say, God, I'm thankful that I've been blessed with every heavenly blessing in Christ in heaven. So he would use the very words of Scripture to pray. Now, Ephesians 1, chapter 1 to chapter 3, most of it is prayer. And he has specific prayers for the people. You can use those prayers. If you want to know what to pray for people, pray Paul's prayers. In fact, there's an excellent, excellent book by D.A. Carson on prayer where he goes through all of Paul's prayers in all of his epistles, teaching us how to pray following Paul's prayers. So that's an excellent way to break out of a prayer rut. So C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, he vowed to answer every letter, couldn't do that today with emails, and to pray for the requests people would send him. Now you think of this brilliant scholar at Oxford, both Oxford and Cambridge, and he's praying for people. Well, one day his chauffeur came to get him. He never owned a car. The chauffeur came, and C.S. Lewis complained to the chauffeur, I'm getting so many prayers. I can't keep up with all the prayers. And so the chauffeur says, well, pray shorter prayers. So pray shorter prayers. That's a good way. And then you could use a prayer book that will help you, again, have some more dynamic vocabulary and just say, God bless the missionaries. The famous F.F. Bruce, one of our greatest New Testament scholars, was asked that profound question. If you were on an island, what two books? You can only have two books. What two books would you take? Well, of course, he would take the Bible, of course. He better answer that. And then he said, my songbook. You know, sometimes you don't feel like praying. You're not in the mood for prayer. Spiritual things are hard. But when you sing the Lord's praises through our hymn books, or if you're a really lousy singer, you can play on your phone, you can play Christian songs. It will turn your emotions right around. And this is very true. So I've sung through a number of hymn books, and I find it prepares my heart for prayer. So, and many of these great songs are, in a sense, prayer. The Psalms are prayer. So, use Christian music to change your heart, change your emotions, and prepare you for prayer. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. And then, of course, the last thing is pray with other people. That's how you learn to pray. You pray with other people. So here's the point. Don't fall into a prayer rut. Don't just keep doing the same old, and then you get bored after a while and you go, well, I've prayed those prayers 100 times. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But it will strike your interest if you do other things. Now, the second lesson we learned first is always be creative in your prayer life. Think about it, plan it, and do new things. Second lesson, always be in a spirit of prayer. Pray at all times. Literally, it says, at every opportunity. Here we have the frequency of prayer. Now, many religious groups have prayer times, or you pray 5 times a day, or 2 times a day, morning and evening. Well, the Christian religion says praying always. Luke 21:36, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things. Acts 2:42, the very first Christians in Jerusalem, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's one of the great famous prayers about the frequency of prayer. And then there's Romans 12:12. This is a wonderful verse. Constant in prayer. Well, now, how do you do this? How can you be constant in prayer? How can you pray at all times? I mean, how's that possible? Well, let me give you some ways that make this possible. First of all, we're told in numerous places in prayer, we're always to be thankful. We are to be positive, thankful people. You think of all the things you should be thankful for. Well, thankful for your car, thank you for your health, your job, your spouse, your children, your church, endless blessings God has sent down upon us. We should be thankful, not grouches or complaining all the time. The exact opposite of what a Christian is to be like. And we're to confess sin whenever we sense sin. So I was just sitting right over there, and I was making sure before I came up here, I had confessed any sin and that my heart would be pure and the Holy Spirit would lead. So whenever you sense you're sinning or you got a rotten attitude, bad attitude towards someone, immediately confess it to the Lord. Deal with it. Be done with it. And then they're seeking wisdom. I don't know about you, but I have questions and I have issues every single day that I need divine wisdom and guidance from the Lord. Well, the Lord says, come and give whatever you need to bring to him for wisdom. He gives it, and he gives it abundantly. And then requests for others. That's going to be something important in our passage here. Every Christian is a priest unto God. We're ministers unto God. We're children of God. Every Christian has the ministry of intercessory prayer. You ever have someone come up to you and say, I don't know what to do. I'm a Christian. I'm not sure what I should do. Well, don't hit them on the head. Just remind them that they have the ministry of prayer. Every Christian has a ministry of intercession for others. And we're going to see that in this very passage on Christian warfare. We do need to help one another in this very ugly world that we live in. Finally, I want to remind you that we live in a constant state of the presence of God. And so we know that we're living in the presence of our Lord day and night, 24 hours a day, and we've been invited to pray. In the book of Hebrews, twice the writer writes, draw near to God. That's an invitation from God. Can you imagine that? Draw near to God. Now, imagine the President of the United States writes me, and he says, Alex, we really appreciate your votes and your citizenship. I want you to come and visit the White House. And you can stay in the Lincoln Room tonight and come into the Oval Office as I make secret plans with the world. The President invites me to the White House. That's nothing. God invites you to the throne of grace. Draw near. It's an invitation. Prayer is an invitation from God. Think of that. And it's always open, that invitation. So accept it. It's the way we keep close fellowship with God. Prayer is communion with God. And as the song we just finished, which was about dependence on God, prayer is the way we depend. Every time we pray, we're showing dependence on God. Now, third lesson of prayer. Always be praying in the power of the Spirit. He says here, in the Spirit. Same thing is said in Jude 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Ephesians, which is one of the great, great books of Paul, you have Romans and then you have Ephesians. They're two capital epistles of the apostle. In this book of Ephesians, we see all members of the Trinity are involved in prayer. So the normal way we pray, it doesn't mean you always have to do it this way. You can do a direct address to Jesus. But normally, we pray to the Father in heaven. And we pray based on the authority of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who gives us that access. And we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, which in Ephesians 2 tells us also gives us access to God. Now, to show you how important prayer is to God, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a prayer ministry for you? Did you know that? He's praying for you. That's his ministry. That's quite a ministry. And then the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. And the Father says he loves to answer our prayers. So all three members of the Trinity are involved in prayer. And so what we learn here is that prayer has a living quality to it. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the believer's prayer. He guides our prayer, inspires our prayers, makes them effective to the Father, helps us in our prayers. So there's this living quality. The opposite would be ritual prayers, rote prayers, forced prayers, lifeless, mindless prayers. Someone has said when we get to heaven, we'll find out that 99% of our prayers were said at the supper table, where we wouldn't eat and die. But you all know you're supposed to pray. The Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind, moving your heart, giving you freedom of utterance, Romans 8, liberty of expression, understanding of things in the spiritual realm. It is divine fellowship and interaction with God. Well, let me just give you a couple quickies here. Your sin, Holy Spirit will always lead you to pray and to confess. You're discouraged, Holy Spirit will encourage you to pray and lean on him more. You have needs, the Spirit leads you to pray about it. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you are reading or when you are battling with a text of Scripture. Where does it come from? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you are busy. Give yourself to it, yield to it. So when the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, pray. You're driving your car, pray. Playing with the kids on the floor or with your grandchildren on the floor, and the Holy Spirit leads you to pray for the children, pray right there. So whenever you have the impulse to pray, pray. You might be doing it right now, and you're praying for me that I can make it through this sermon alive. Pray for yourself that you will hear what I'm saying because I'm giving you the word of the Lord. How is this going to change your prayer life? So pray for yourself. Pray for the musicians. In other words, pray at all times. Lesson four. Be watching and praying. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. This exhortation is a command to stay awake, be vigilant for the purpose of prayer. Now, the entire context in which this wonderful passage of Scripture appears is spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Now, you put the armor of God on, what do? Well, you're not alone in this war. No Christian's alone in the war. You're together with others. What do? Pray at all times. And now, he says, be watching and praying. In other words, we're in a war zone and you can't go to sleep. You're like a soldier in war. So we had a young man in our church and he went to the Iraq war. And he told me that he would go out in small units to find the enemies and find them and interact them in battle. And he said he came home one day and here in his shirt was a bullet hole. That bullet came at him within less than an inch. He could have been killed. But he said this. He said, when you go out to go into buildings, into squares, you're looking for people who are trying to kill you. He said, you have to be totally alert. You got to be watching constantly because they come from every side. Well, that's the idea, watching and praying. Be vigilant, be alert. You know why? You got a real enemy, and he doesn't like you. He's trying to destroy you. Now, here's the problem. The problem, and it's a big problem, is we tend to go to sleep spiritually. We become preoccupied with the world. We become complacent. Become lazy spiritually, and we're not awake. We're not alert to the many trials and the many temptations to sin that are all around us, and we're told the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking some people to destroy. This is enemy-occupied territory. This is not neutral territory that we're living in. Now, there's an emphasis here on effort, self-discipline on the part of the believer to avoid spiritual complacency and fatigue and to be wide awake for the purpose of prayer. So, when we see the enemy and when we realize we are under temptation, that should drive us to prayer. All those different things I listed, what prayer can do. Peter O'Brien writes this, "The apostle wants them to realize that a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential if they are to engage successfully in their warfare with the powers of darkness." That passage in Ephesians 6, 12, I mean, we're dealing with forces, rulers. These are angelic fallen angels that have their own order of government. We're dealing with that kind of power, not flesh and blood. Prayer and the word gives us the power and the protection we need from this kind of spiritual warfare, which is very serious. But then he adds this, with perseverance in prayer. Now, this is always a difficult subject to understand. Why persevering prayer? Why keep asking, knocking, seeking? Why? Well, if God answers prayer, just give him the prayer and let him answer it. Done with that. Well, we know from the Bible that we are to persevere in prayer. We're not to stop praying. I prayed many, many, many years for my father, and I gave up numerous times. And when he was about 85 years of age, he made a profession of faith. And from that point on, every Sunday, he went to a good evangelical church, which I knew he would be getting truth and the gospel. So we're commanded to persevere in prayer. Now, why do we have to persevere? Well, there's a number of reasons, but I'll only just deal with a few here. God says to do it. Whether I understand it or not, he says persevere, keep praying, keep knocking, keep asking. Another reason for persevering prayer is that it cleanses our prayer. So let's say I'm praying, I want to bring, Lord, I really deserve a new BMW, I like a black one. And you pray for a while, and then all of a sudden you don't get a black BMW, and you start with, well, maybe this isn't so good of a prayer. So I start maturing in my faith and realize that's a stupid prayer. God could give me a black BMW, a nice brand new one, but he's not going to do it because it's not good for me. He says, drive an older model. It'll make you pray more. So in persevering, we find our prayers get cleansed and we get sharper and more mature in our prayers. And we don't pray for things like that. We can certainly pray for a car. You need a car. My wife, when she'd lose her contact lenses, would always pray, and she found them every time. And just recently, I lost my wallet. That is scary. Let me tell you, that is about scary as everything. I don't care about the money. It's my license, my credit cards. Everything's in there. So we prayed, and we found it. I forgot where we found it, but we found it. That's why I lost it, because I can't remember things. So, but just recently, since my mind is going, we have one of those devices that's in my wallet, so we can track it down through the computer. Wonderful world. So who cares if I lose it anymore? We are to keep asking and keep knocking, because that's what God wants us to do, and it's part of drawing near. Now, remember in Hebrews, when he says draw near, twice he says draw near, remember he tells us earlier what we're drawing near to, the throne of grace, to seek mercy in the time of need. So we're going to the throne room. It's not the White House. It's not the Capitol. It's heaven itself, the throne of God. So be awake, be alert, be vigilant. You have to be that way in this world because you're in a war for the purpose that you pray. Now, the next one may be sort of the centerpiece of this. Lesson 5, always be praying for others, for all the saints. Now remember that word all. That's a key word in this passage. Mutual intercession. In Acts 6:4, Acts 2:42, we see the early Christians devoting themselves to prayer. And the apostles devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer is very important in the Christian life. It's tragic that when we have a prayer meeting, like every 2 weeks we have a prayer meeting just for missionaries, and so few people show up, so few people. You know why they don't show up? Because they don't really believe the power of prayer. If you believe prayer is that important, and as we'll see in just one moment, prayer for missionaries, well, you can ask yourself this question. If the missionaries are dependent on our prayers, how are they doing? Well, they'd probably be dead by now. How few people will come to a prayer meeting? Now, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I'm a very busy person, and it can be very boring at times. But I go because I believe that's what a Christian should do. He should pray for the missionaries, pray for the gospel. It's not a matter of whether I like it or don't like it. Now, in 1 Samuel 12:23, that godly priest unto God, Samuel, said this, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." That's such an important verse, I'm going to read it again. "Far be it from me, Samuel, that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." He was a spiritual leader, and he saw that part of his ministry was praying for Israel, because Israel needed a lot of prayer. This is a ministry every believer can have. Now, notice it says, pray for all the saints. Now, how do you realistically pray for all the saints? Well, when he says all the saints, he must mean those you know. Can't pray for people you don't know, so you have a circle of people. I don't know, 75, 100 people in your circle, or maybe every member of this church. If one time a day you prayed for one family in this church, in time you prayed for all the saints. So what I suggest is get your church directory, and if the church doesn't have one, I'm sure the secretary can get you a list of all the people, and once a day, pray for one family, just one family, that's all. Pray for the children, they're people too. In that way, you're literally praying for all the saints. Now, the reason all is important here is that we're back to the general context, which is spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And in warfare, we need to pray for one another. Some of us are under tremendous temptation. Some are under huge burdens right now. If we're all going to make it, we need to be praying for one another. You should be a praying church. God invites you to do that. Pray for all the saints. So my question to you is, how are you going to pray for all the saints? How are you going to do it? Don't just say, oh, that was a nice sermon. He kept me awake almost 45 minutes. That's not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of this sermon is you'll do something with it. So here's something to do. How are you going to pray for all the saints? What's your discipline? A person who believes in prayer has to have some kind of prayer guide, because you can't remember everything. Do you have a prayer guide? Do you have a booklet or a paper that you have prayer requests on? Or when you heard this morning a warm praying for certain people, well, maybe some of those people you aren't praying for and they really need prayer. Operations, facing death, separations, loss of jobs. We have people in our church, they're physical suffering. I don't know how they do it. 24 hours, 7 days a week, they are in constant pain. I put those people right on my first page of prayer because that is hard. That is hard, to be constantly in pain, facing repeated operations. So, how are you going to do this? That's your job. Be disciplined in your prayer life. Pray for all the saints. Now, he says, pray for all the saints, and you're a believer priest. Then he concludes, lesson 6, be always praying for missionaries and the gospel. There's actually two prayer requests here. Pray for clarity in the gospel, and pray for courage, boldness in the gospel. So, Paul says, pray for all the saints. Well, he's a saint. So, in verse 19, he says, pray for me. In other words, the Apostle Paul felt he needed prayer. In every epistle, he asked for prayer. Do you know why? Because he believes that his ministry of the gospel worldwide is directly related to their prayers. Let's real quickly, I think we have time. Yes, we do have time. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? This is a very important verse to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This verse helps me to remember prayer works. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also joining in helping us, all right? How are you going to help the great Apostle Paul and his team? Through your prayers. You help us through your prayers. Did you see that? So that thanks may be given, that's prayer, by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. In other words, Paul believed that the churches praying for him helped him in his ministry. So he believed that the advance of the gospel, the largeness of the gospel, was directly related to their prayers. And that persecution and hindrances was also related to a lack of prayer. So that's a very important verse. Twice he acknowledges their prayers help him. Now, if you believe that, it'll help you pray more for our missionaries and for those on the front line of battle, that you really believe your prayers make a difference. That's why we go to the prayer meeting. Yes, sometimes it can be quite boring, and by 7 o'clock at night, half the people are nodding off, but at least they're praying. We're praying together for all the saints. And that includes the missionaries who are in our circle. Now, isn't it interesting that the great apostle, one of the greatest evangelists, one man that understood the gospel unlike any other man because he got the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to defend the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And here he says, what need clarity in the gospel? Why would he need clarity? And boldness. Why would he need clarity? Well, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he is in jail in Rome. And he's being protected by the Roman Praetorian Guard, elite guard. Now, these people would be very, very proud people. They got the neat uniform, and they've got the great Roman government behind them. They've got a wonderful history. They got their multiple gods, their polytheists, Zeus and Hermes, and all these stories that they would be like, we're at the top of the human totem pole here as the elite guard of Caesar. Now, a Jew from Tarsus says, if you want to know God, the only one true living God, which is not Zeus and Hermes, you want to be saved, you must believe in a Jew crucified by Romans in Jerusalem. They didn't like Jerusalem, and they didn't like the Jews, and they don't want to believe in someone who was crucified. All right, tell them about the gospel. You think it's hard to give the gospel here? Try to tell them Christ died for your sins. You need to reject your entire history and your beliefs and turn to Christ, and you will have eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God will come inside you. That is not going to be easy. That's why he says we need clarity. We need to know how to witness. Just like you have to know how to witness to secularists in America who are very proud of themselves and really hate what we believe. One way to God, oh, they hate that. How are you going to witness to people like that? Well, that's what Paul is saying. To witness to these Romans, and he's an ambassador in chains. That's sort of an oxymoron. An ambassador in chains under the Roman powers? Doesn't look very good. So, then he prays for boldness. I think one of the problems we all have, or most of it, I don't want to say all, is we're not bold enough. We're afraid people are going to think, well, you must be with a cult. You can't be intelligent and believe in what you believe in. intelligent people are secularists and believe in science. Science has all the answers. And the right politician have all the answers. You wonder who's stupid. He wants to be bold. In other words, even the great apostle had trepidation and doubts. And so twice he says, pray for boldness, that I'll be bold about it. The same with us. Opportunities are all around us. They are. Your mailman, your UPS man, gas station person, the person at the grocery store where you go to on many occasions. These people are all around you, people at work, relatives. We're not bold enough. Paul says, well, I'll be bold and tell the message and not be frightened that they don't believe now. So, pray for your missionaries. They have all these troubles. Missionaries have all these troubles. If they're in Europe, secular, atheistic Europe, it is not easy being a missionary there. Or maybe you're a missionary to the Islamic world. Whew, that's not easy. And there's been a great revival of Christian missionaries to these places. They need a lot of prayer, that they know how to witness, how to get through, and to be bold, because you could get killed. And then pray for the brothers and sisters in Iran, where there is a coming forth of the gospel, unlike they've ever seen. Those believers need prayer, because they get locked up. Wherever you go, you need boldness and you need clarity of how you're going to present our message. Because it's not an acceptable message to most of the world. Communist world, they don't want our message. They don't even believe in God. The Islamic world, they could believe in God, but it's the wrong God. You have the secular world in Europe, and they don't believe in God either. I mean, so we've got all these groups. They're not really happy with us. We're a small minority. That'd scare the wits out of you. Paul says, I pray for boldness. Clarity in how you're going to witness. Some of you here know John. Someone help me. John, the apologist, Christian apologist. Only. Marilyn, I just read his life story. John Lennox. You can see my mind's going very quickly. I just finished reading his life story. And it's an amazing story. In fact, it's so amazing. At one point in the biography, he says, you might have a hard time believing this. At one time, John Lennox, who was a professor of mathematics at Oxford and Cambridge and another place, he and Dr. Gooding were reaching 90 million people through writing in major magazines in Russia after the fall of communism. It was wide open. There was a huge vacuum. Well, John Lennox, Dr. Gooding, walked into that vacuum when literally millions of Russian people had no grounds for any ethics, no grounds. Marxism had left them empty. In fact, if you read this book, you realize how horrible communism is. It's just nothing but lies. It's all built on lies. It's preserved on lies, and it propagates lies. Well, anyway, here are these two Christian apologists, and they come into this situation boldly saying, there is a God. He has sent his son to the world. He's revealed himself, and you need that God for the basis of ethics and the power to live a ethical, good life. And millions of Russians were listening to them. They were in top universities. The door was open. And they went in boldly. Now, you may not know this, but several times they tried to kill John. And one time he was poisoned. It took, I don't know if he was ever the same again. So this was dangerous stuff. Because you did have this open country, but you still had old Marxists who would just as soon kill him. Pray for boldness. Pray for clarity, that you have a proper presentation of the gospel. So we have six lessons in prayer. And I began with the quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'm going to end with the quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think you'll understand it better now. When a man or woman is speaking to God, he's at his very acme, the highest point. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and that's because we are created in the divine image of God, in the likeness of God. That's why it's an activity of the human soul. And therefore, it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this magnificent passage of Scripture in the context of spiritual warfare, which is real. We thank you for this divine counsel and this encouragement to be people of prayer. Forgive us for prayerlessness and for disobedience. Help us to revive our prayer life, to have a new energy and life to our prayers and not just the same old routine. Help us to believe in prayer. Help us to pray. In the name of our Lord, amen.